Man, in your Bibles tonight, if you look with me to Psalms chapter 18, Psalm chapter 18, I must confess I'm preaching Psalm 18 out of marital instruction. I was actually going to go to Psalm 19, and my wife said, Psalms 18 is a good one, you ought to preach it, and I said, yes, ma'am. So here we are in Psalm 18, amen. Psalm 18, we're going to read the first three verses. It's only 50 verses long, so I thought it'd be an easy one to get through in a service. Let's read those first three verses. David said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from my enemies. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would speak into our hearts. Thank you for the rich truths that are found here. And I pray that if anyone doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might find deliverance and the only one that can save. And I just pray you bless the children's service, the teens, and the adult service now. We ask for your glory to be revealed to us in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Anybody ever been in one of those situations, and just think back in your life, you got yourself into a situation where you just didn't know how to get out of it? You ever been in one of those, it's like, how did I get myself into this? You ever said that to yourself before? Like, how on earth did I get myself into this situation? You know, man, if I could have gone back, I'd have done some things differently. How did I end up in this situation? When I was young, we used to play a game whenever we played baseball or softball, and it's called pickle. Anybody know what the game pickle is? Yeah, you put somebody on second base, you put somebody on first base, or vice versa, wherever, and you try to get to one of those bases while you're throwing the ball, and the person's trying to tag you. So this guy's got the ball, and you're running this way, and he throws it to that guy, and he'll come back, and you try to beat the guy. And so if you got a real fast guy, a real fast runner, a lot of times he can make that happen. And so we would play that game, and sometimes life can feel that way. It can feel like whichever way you turn, you have somebody coming against you. There are seasons of life that can seem to come that way. And if you were to look at in the Bible and ask the question, what person in the Bible got themselves into pickles or felt like they just had people coming against them from all corners, David was somebody like that. David had enemies abroad and he had enemies at home. He had the Philistines who hated him. He had the King Saul, the king of Israel, who tried to kill him for years, who chased after him. And then he had his own son, Absalom, who tried to kill him and usurp the throne. Yet David survived all these enemies, both abroad and at home. If ever someone knew adversity, it was David. David understood what it meant to go through trials. And how did David survive these pickles of life that he found himself in? I want to read for you what I believe was probably one of the lowest points in David's life. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6, and I'll just read the verse to you. But David at this point was returning from a battle that they did not end up getting into. He's coming back to a place called Ziklag, and he has about 600 men that were following him at that time. Men flocked to him. He just had an ability to lead, and all these men were following him. They had gone off to battle. They had come back, and they find that their wives are gone, their children are gone, and all their possessions are taken. Some other enemy came and took all their stuff and their families while they were gone. And listen to what happens in 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. You don't get much further down the ladder than that. When the people that are your fellow soldiers and that serve underneath you are ready to kill you. And it says, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. And read the last part with me. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And this is an interesting place in David's life because he has lost everything. He lost Michal, his wife. He's lost his family. He's lost his children. He has the king of Israel coming after to kill him. He has all his possessions gone. He has his good friend Jonathan has now been removed from his life. Everything's been taken away from him. And it seems as though God's against him, but the reality is God's not actually against him. what God is doing in David's life is removing every crutch from his life, so David had to learn to lean on God. And there's going to be seasons in our lives when God's going to remove everything in your life and in my life, not to hurt us, but to teach us that all of our reliance must be on Him. Cast the crutches away. Remove the people that you rely on. Remove the things that you depend on, and begin to learn that I can live on God alone, that He is sufficient. And when I have God right, then I can handle all the blessings of life. But you know how many times in our life we begin to find ourselves relying on other things other than the Lord. And Psalm 18 is a chapter where David reflects upon God as his deliverer. This is a unique psalm, very unique psalm, because the entire psalm is written for us in 2 Samuel chapter 22. If you read 2 Samuel 22, it's the identical thing of Psalms 18. The whole chapter's there. And so it's 51 verses long, 2 Samuel 22, and it's 50 verses long here. It's this psalm was written at that point, and it's written at the end of David's life. This is when David is an old king. This is at the end of his life. Let me read for you, after this was written in 2 Samuel 22, the next verse is 2 Samuel 23, verse 1, and this is what it says. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of God, of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. So David, when he writes this psalm, he's at the end of his life, he's reflecting back on all the things that he had gone through and the God that sustained him. And so tonight, what can we learn from David on how to deal with the difficult distresses in those low seasons of life? What can we learn from this man about how we too can trust in God and find deliverance over the enemies and the trials of our life? And I want to begin by looking at the superscription, as this is a little bit lengthy. And look at Psalm 18. Look at that superscription, they call it there. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. And I want to pause there for just a moment, because it's important to understand how David identifies himself here. David identifies himself not as the great king, not as the sweet psalmist of Israel, not as the apple of God's eye. He sees himself as the servant of the Lord. And what you find in the Old Testament is the Messiah was called the servant of the Lord. Moses is called the servant of the Lord. Jeremiah, Isaiah, all the great men of God were called servants of the Lord. And then you get in the New Testament, and you find in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul saying this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Oh yeah, I was also called to be an apostle. He saw himself as a servant, as a higher calling than even the call to be an apostle. Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus. He first titled himself as a servant of God. 2 Peter 1:1, Simon Peter, a servant. Jude 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And I could go through almost every New Testament book. You find the same thing of the authors there. They identified themselves as servants. The word servant comes from the Greek word doulos, which means slave of God. Purchased. There are six words in the Greek language for servants. This is the strongest. The idea is that you were bought with a price. And isn't that what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, that we're bought with a price? And so, why did they strive for this? They understood the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 23:11, Jesus said, he that is greatest among you shall be your what? You want to be great for God? It's not a fight for the top, is it? It's a fight for the bottom. And it says, David, the servant of the Lord. And then it says, In that superscription, it goes on, it says, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song, notice, in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said, and he goes on to write this. You know, this is awesome, because it shows David's worshipful heart to God. Worship to God was the first response that David had when deliverance came. It says, I wrote this song in the day the Lord delivered me. And you say, well, wouldn't praise be the response of those who God delivers? Not always. Not always. Surprisingly, it's few. Surprisingly, it's not as often as we would think. Do you remember the 10 lepers in Luke 17? The Bible says in verse 16, and they fell down on his face at the feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus had healed 10 lepers, a disease that was horrific. and only one of them returned back. And upon returning back, the man fell down on his face before Jesus' feet, gave thanks. He was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, "Where were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? Why aren't 9 singing praises to God? Why aren't 9, the other 9, why aren't all 10 giving thanks to God?" He says in verse 18, "There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." You know, Jesus saw it. In the first response, Jesus asked the question, "Where's everybody else at?" I wonder if God asks that question sometimes on Sundays. And you think he ever asked that question? Like, "Where's everybody at?" "Oh, they were tired." I wonder if he asked that on Monday mornings. Where are they at? "Wasn't I good enough yesterday? Didn't I give them enough health and life and blessings?" And I wonder if God asked that on Tuesday too, on Wednesdays. And so he says, and Jesus saw giving thanks to God. He calls it giving glory to God. I would ask this for all of us tonight. When blessings come in our life, what is that first response? And I'm so thankful to see so many who quickly respond to God in praise, but we need to ask ourselves, do we do that? Do we find ourselves coming humbly before God and praising him? David said, "In the day that you delivered me, I wrote this for you, God." Do you celebrate God's goodness, or do you find yourself enjoying the blessing so much you forget to be thankful? You ever find your kids doing that around Christmas? They tear open the gift, they run off and play with it. And you're like, "Wouldn't it be nice to get a thanks for that?" Amen. You ever done that with your kids? Yeah, maybe your kids are better than mine. But sometimes they can forget to be thankful. David celebrated God and worships him immediately after the blessings of deliverance. So what can we learn from David? Just in the superscription, he had a humble view of himself. Secondly, he had a heart of worship to God. So that's kind of an introduction. Let's get into the message. So first thing we see in verse 1 and 2, and we're actually going to go through all 50 verses tonight by faith, we'll see, right? First of all, David had a high view of God in verse 1 and 2. He says in verse 1 and 2, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower." And so he identifies 8 names given to God here. There are 8 titles that he ascribes to God. Verse 1, he says, "O Lord." Whenever you see the word Lord in your King James Bible capitalized, that means it is using the name in the Hebrew, Yahweh. It's also translated Jehovah. And so that is the name of God, which means the self-existing God, the great I Am. So he says, "Lord, you are my strength." David, as a great warrior, sees his strength as coming from God, who is the source of his strength. He saw God as the supply. We are the demand. This sets the stage for the entire psalm. God, you, Jehovah, are the source of my strength. Isaiah 12, verse 2, Isaiah writes, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song." And you find this throughout the Old Testament. They would see God as their strength. Now, there is a key that Isaiah gives for depending upon God as our strength. Isaiah 40, verse 31, it's a great verse. The Bible says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint." You know, sometimes we need to learn to wait on the Lord. Anybody ever got in ahead of God? Kind of ran out in front of him, okay? And we do it on our own strength. Jeremiah 16, verse 19, "O Lord, my strength." You know, Jesus said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, 9, Jesus said to Paul, he said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." You know, in facing spiritual attack, Paul said this in Ephesians 6:10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." We have to realize our strength comes from Jehovah. Yahweh is our strength. We don't victor over the challenges of life on our own. We must realize that human crutches, self-crutches, or leaning on anything else other than God is insufficient. God is our strength. God is our strength. That's why Paul could write in Philippians 4, verse 13, from a prison cell in Rome, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And right before that verse, he says, I can be content in any situation. Why? Because Yahweh, Jehovah, God is my strength. Jesus, I can do all things through him. Now, that's the first title he gives, the Lord his strength. Secondly, he calls God his rock. He says, my rock. The Hebrew word here doesn't speak about rock as being a rocky foundation to hold you up, but rather a cliff, a crag. The root word for rock in the Hebrew means lofty, something that's high. It's the idea that God is a rock, that he's hidden us up in a stronghold, a refuge, a place of safety. David gave God credit for his protection in life. He knew God was the one who kept him from his enemies. He goes on and gives a third title for God, a third name. He calls him my fortress. The word fortress there in the Hebrew speaks about a mountain castle. I saw one of these when I was in Israel. We went to Masada. Anybody ever heard of the name Masada? It's a large hill where the Jews back in the day when they were fighting against Rome, and you can read the history. It would be more than time would allow me to talk about it. But on the side of Masada, King Herod built a temple. It's incredible. Like 1,000-some foot up, there's this temple on the side of Masada, like this palace. It's incredible. You would go there. It's out down past Jericho, and you go down, it's right by the Dead Sea, and incredible, beautiful. The scenery is unbelievable. And so the idea of fortress is that God, you are not only set me in the cleft of a rock, but you're the fortress. You're my castle up there on that mountain. You're the castle for me. It's the idea that you're a stronghold, a fortress. And when I was back in that area, if you go down by the Dead Sea and it just descends from Jerusalem, you go way down, and thousands of feet of elevation down, you get down to where the Dead Sea is. There was a stronghold there that David would often reside in when he was fleeing from Saul, and it was called En-Gedi. Anybody remember that name? En-Gedi. En-Gedi. And when you go back in there, it's interesting because it's like all desert out there, and you walk back into this amazing hike back into there, and there's a waterfall at the back. I mean, it's not like downpouring, but there's water coming down. It's like, where's this water coming from out? So very likely David, and that's the exact location in En-Gedi, where he went to and hid from Saul and all those men that came against him. And when you're walking through there, and do you remember where it says, like, King Saul went to relieve himself? He went to use a bathroom in one of the caves, and like David and his mighty men were there, and they're like, kill him, David, he's here, you know, go kill him. And David didn't do it. He said, I will not raise up my hand against the Lord's anointed, and he spared his life. When you're walking back in there, you could see how that's very possible. I mean, you come around a corner, man, there's like little caverns and little areas. And so that's what he sees God as. God, you're the one who is a stronghold. You're the one who protects me. You're the one. It wasn't the cave that kept me safe. God, you are the cave. You are the cave. He didn't give glory to the physical things. He gave glory to the God who opened the door for him to be there. He called God the safety. Number four, fourth title here, he calls him my deliverer. My deliverer. This speaks of one. The word deliverer in that Hebrew language, it speaks of one who causes you to be carried away to safety for escape. Like carrying you away for escape. You know what's interesting in the New Testament? Like, you have God breaking people out of jail over and over again. And he sends his angels to do it, like break them out of jail. Break them out. I mean, this is over and over again. Let me read for you a couple of verses. So Peter and the apostles are thrown in jail for preaching the gospel. In Acts chapter 5, verse 18, it says, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. They got thrown in jail for preaching. Verse 19. But the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. God's like, I don't want you in jail. The angel opens the door and says, come on, guys, you need to go back out and preach. They're like, all right. So they go back out and they keep preaching the gospel. The next day, the people who threw them in jail are like, what are they doing now? They go into jail and they're like, where are they at? They're like, they're out here preaching again. They couldn't keep them bound. The same thing happens in Acts 12, verse 7 and 8. Peter is thrown in jail again by Herod for preaching. This time, Peter's like out. He's real sleepy. Like, he's so out of it. You ever had like somebody wake you up and you don't know if you're awake or asleep? Or I had the weirdest thing happen one time. I in my dream, I saw my daughter walk into the room by me and wake me up, and I woke up and she wasn't there, and I was like, that was so weird. And then my daughter walks into the room and taps me on the shoulder, and I woke up from whatever I just woke up from. I was like, that's the craziest day. Let me yell for a moment. It scared me. I was like, good night. You know, I had to get my manly voice in there, you know. And that's what Peter does here. Look at Acts 12, verse 7 and 8. I'll just read it up here. It says, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. The angel said unto him, gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And it goes on, if you were to continue to read that, where Peter comes out, and he's like, am I dreaming? Like, he's out of it. He's so out of it. And then he's like, it's not a dream. This is actually real. And so you find over and over God delivering his people. He calls them to be carried away to safety. God is the one who delivered them. He brought them to safety. And you see that in Psalms 18, verse 16 and 17, that he mentions that. A fifth name that he gives God is my God, my strength. And he says, in whom I will trust. The name there for God, God has many names in the Bible. I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of names. And in verse number 2 there, the name my God is the name El, E-L, we would spell it. And it means the strong one, God who is the strong one. So El God, my God, you are my strength. The word strength there in the Hebrew, it literally means a rock. This is like, and in 2 Samuel 22, verse 3, when this is written and talked about in that chapter, he writes it this way, the God of my rock. That's how he phrases it. The God, El, the God of my rock. And here it's written as strength, but it's the idea of God being a rock. My God, my rock, in whom I will trust. Have you ever had somebody that you said, you know what, they're just a rock for me in life? You ever said, man, that person's just like a rock. They're just, and you know, when we say that, what we mean is they're just a source of stability for me. They're a place of like strength. They're a place of like, they sustain me. And that's the idea here. God, you are my rock. You are the one who sustains me. You give me stability and support. You are my strength. That's the idea. God, you're the one who upholds me. And you know, as Christians, we need to be ones that say, God, you're my rock. And you ever had somebody ask you, who's your rock? Who do you depend on life? You know what we need to say is what? The Lord is, Jesus Christ. He's my rock. He is my rock. Now, I'll give you a sixth name he gives here. He calls him my buckler. My buckler. Not butler, but buckler. The word buckler there just means shield. Shield. This speaks of God as being David's protector. The same exact word is translated in Genesis 15, verse 1. I've shared this verse with you a couple times over the last week. Genesis 15, 1, it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy, it's the same Hebrew word there, shield or buckler, and thy exceeding great reward. And we saw last time in Psalm 16, verse 8, he says, I always have God on my right hand. And the idea is, whenever you were a soldier, the soldier to your right hand, their shield protected you. And so, because when you were a soldier, you had the sword in your right hand, a shield in your left hand. That was the normal. Most people were right-handed. And so that shield protected not only part of you, but the person to your immediate left. So in arrows and fiery darts and all those things. And so he says, I have always said in Psalm 16, verse 8, the Lord at my right hand, and you would stay there because God would then allow his shield to be a protection for us. And isn't that the picture in Ephesians chapter 6 where it says our faith in God is like a shield, and it quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked one. When you have faith, You stay behind God's shield instead of running out in front of it. You understand the Lord is my strength and my deliverer, my buckler. That's the idea. God, you are the one who protects me. Let me give you a seventh name here. He calls him the horn of my salvation. I don't have any animals that have horns, purposefully. But if an animal has a horn, it's used for two reasons: as a weapon or self-defense. And so David sees God as a means of not only his salvation, but as his defender. And so he says, God, you are the horn of my salvation. You are the one who protects me. You are also the one who defends me. And you are my source of salvation. My victory comes from you, the horn of my salvation. And the last name he gives there, he calls God his high tower, a high tower. That is the idea of a high tower, and it's used in the Old Testament. It's a place of safety, refuge. Also, again, the idea of a stronghold. Proverbs 18, verse 10, the Bible says this: the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Isn't that good? And we run into it and are safe. So if you ask David the question, how would you describe God? What is your view of God? Would David give us a high view of God? Would he have some things to say? He would say, he is my Jehovah, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God and rock, whom I trust, my buckler and shield, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. And that's just in the first 1.5 verses. And so David had a high view of God. How would your and I description of God look? How important is it tonight for us to have a right view of God? And the only right view of God is a high view of God, right? I believe many Christians have a weak faith because they have a weak theology. Because a person doesn't see God correctly, they cannot trust Him as they should. Their false view of God creates a weak and timid faith in God. Because God cannot do what I don't know Him as. It's like if you don't have a good dad, you can't trust your dad if you don't know the qualities of the dad. And so some people have a struggle believing in God and to have faith in a good God who loves them and cares for them and all these right things because they never had a father to resemble some of those qualities of faithfulness, love, care, support, protection. You know, when my girls grow up, I want them to know that, hey, my dad, he cared for me, he loved me, he protected me. Somebody come in the house, I know my dad would shield us. Whenever we had needs, dad made sure we were cared for, and also the mother as well. But when they look at that figure of father, I want them to have a, you know, we in many ways set the example for how they're going to view their heavenly father, amen? And listen, if you don't have a good dad in your life, men in the church, listen, you are also to set an example for everybody in this church so that some of these young men and women and boys and girls and even adults in our church who don't have that, they can see. You know, Eric Woodworth said this. He said, I learned how to be a good father at church. I didn't have a good dad. I grew up with my mom. He said, the first time I ever saw a man pray or do any of these things, he said, I was at church. He said, I remember coming to a men's prayer meeting and just talking to men, and they actually took interest in me. And this is an 18-year-old young man who just came out of atheism. And it just blew him away. He said, I saw how men acted around women, how they treated their wives, it was just totally different. He had no conception. He had no idea of how that role was supposed to be. So now Eric can be an amazing dad, which he is for his three kids. You know why? Because he got an example from flesh and blood. Praise God, amen, for godly men in this church and in churches that are able to pass that faith on. So we see, first of all, David's high view of God. That resulted in, second point, David's great faith in God, verse 3. A high view of God will always, always cause a great faith in God. Verse 3 says, I will call upon the Lord. I mean, quite frankly, what else would I do? I will call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Prayer to God in the distressing times of life, it is glorifying to God to do so. When you and I pray to God in distressing seasons, it is shouting to heaven, God, you are worthy. When you bring your prayer request to God in distressing situations, you're telling God he's worthy. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Worthy of what? Worthy of trust. Ask yourself, who's worthy of trust? The list isn't real long, is it? Who's worthy to be depended upon? He's saying, Lord, you're worthy of trust. You're worthy to be depended upon. You're worthy of me to rely on you, worthy to be sought after, worthy to be called upon in the time of trials. I will call upon you because you're worthy for my life to depend upon you. Psalm 20, verse 7 says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Isn't that good? Psalm 44, verse 6, David says, for I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. Ask yourself, what do you trust in when you get in the pickles and difficulties of life? What do you trust in for deliverance? Who or what do you look to in distressing seasons of life? Maybe we could write it this way, because we don't have to fight our way out of stuff. Maybe we could write it, some trust in bank accounts and jobs, other in people like doctors, pastors, and counselors, but we will trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, doctors, pastors, and counselors can all be a great blessing, but they cannot deliver us. It's a blessing to have a full bank account. It's good to have a good job, but they cannot sustain us. God must be the source for what we look to first and foremost. He is our deliverer, isn't he? He is the one who delivers us. He's the one who upholds us. And he says, so shall I be saved from my enemies. David believed that God would deliver him. He says, I will be saved. I will be saved. And how bad did it get for David? Look at verse 4 and 5. He said, man, the sorrows of death compassed. I mean, they were already mourning my death. Ungodly men made me afraid. I was afraid. He goes, there's the sorrows of hell in verse 5. They were around me. They compassed me. The snares of death prevented me. Like death is closing in on him. Hell and all these horrible things. He is under distress. And how does he respond in verse 6? He says, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. I called upon Yahweh and cried unto my God. And I love this. He says, and he heard me. He heard me. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. David, how do you know that? I mean, David's not up in heaven like, hey, that got in the ears of God. How does he know that it got in the ears of God? He heard my voice out of his temple. Question, how often as you pray and you seek and speak to God, do you speak of God hearing your requests? I wonder if we don't have our prayers answered oftentimes because we just don't really pray as though God heard us like he says he does. So, throughout the Psalms, you will find David continually speaking about how God hears his prayers. It's over and over and over. Could David see this? I don't think so. I think because he trusted in God's word, because God said, I will hear. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee. 1 John 5:14, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You ever said something like this? God, thank you this morning as I come to you in prayer that you hear me. Thank you for listening to your son this morning. Thank you for opening your ear to my prayer. I know you hear me right now, God. I know. I think we need to have a heart of prayer that has faith and believes in God's hearing us. Just like we saw Sunday when the angel came to Zacharias and said, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. What an encouragement, amen. Let me give you a third point out of this message tonight, God's deliverance of David. And we'll kind of move swiftly through these verses, verse 7 through 19. We won't read them all, but I just want to point a few of these things out. We see God's deliverance of David. So David's high view of God in verse 1 and 2, David's faith in God in verse 3 through 6, and then listen how God responds. Look at verse 7. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. Earth feels God's response. This is what's known in theology as a theophany, a physical manifestation of God. God is a spirit. He's not flesh and blood like we are. But the Bible gives him like a symbolic idea of what God shows up as, so that we as human beings of flesh and blood can comprehend the invisible God. He is called the invisible God in the New Testament. And what you read of in these verses is also seen in other places in the Bible. And this is a very vivid, poetic picture of God's awesome presence coming in power to deliver his servant, David. Exodus 9, just read a couple of these verses. Verse 7, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills were moved. Verse 8 says, there went up a smoke out of his nostrils. Fire came out of his mouth, devoured coals. Verse 9, he bowed the heavens. Verse 10, he rides upon the cherub. Verse 11, he made darkness his secret place. It talks about in verse number 13, the Lord also thundered the heavens. The highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Verse 14, he sent his arrows. And it talks about in verse 15, notice this, the channels of waters were seen. The foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. I mean, you see God as this awesome warrior. He is pictured here. A warrior is describing the God who is the ultimate warrior. This is the ultimate warrior. And he comes in great deliverance. And you say, well, this seems a little bit almost far-fetched. Like this is almost extended in its description, like it's over the top. Well, I would encourage you to read Exodus 19 when God came down in his holy presence upon Mount Sinai and set the mountain on fire. And it says in clouds and dark. I mean, people think, well, God's going to come down. There's going to be a big heart. And there's going to be like birds singing. And flower and petals or fall, and this soft image of God. Is this true? This soft, almost feminine image of God. You know, America wants to turn God into like to feminize him. God is not feminine. God in the Bible is seen as a mighty warrior, a holy God. And he's not soft. He is merciful and gracious, but I'm going to tell you, he's mighty. Read Exodus 19. When he came down, he set the mountain on fire. He told the people, he said, don't touch the mountain or you'll die. I'm too awesome. You know, God's the only one that could say that, you know? You know, Jesus could literally say, I am the greatest. I mean, I'm the best, and there's no one that compares to me. I am awesome. And we'd be like, you're right, man. And I love the thought of that. Anybody else? It's just like, that is so awesome to me. Anybody else, it's like arrogant and proud and you're a fool. God says it and you're like, right on, because you are the greatest. He made everything, right? Exodus 19 talks about that. Deuteronomy 33, Judges 4 and 5, Psalm 68. Read Psalm 97. I love it. Let me just read some of Psalm 97 because I love it. Psalm 97 says, the Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne, A fire goeth before him, burneth up his enemies round about. His lightnings enlighten the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melt like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. You see God as this awesome, glorious. And you say, well, that's in the Old Testament. Well, then read Revelation 19 and see what Jesus looks like when he shows up with his eyes on fire and swords coming out of his mouth and this incredible depiction of the awesome, holy God. Amen? Anybody glad God's a mighty warrior tonight? Because he is going to fight the great enemy, the devil, Satan, and praise God, greater is he that's with us than he that's against us. Praise God that the mightiest warrior of all is on our side, amen, and his shield protects us. And so what you find here is in verse 7 through 19, God shows up as the mighty defense, mighty defender of David, his servant. Let's go to verse 19 through 29 and look at, very quickly, God's delight in David. Look at verse 19. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me, look at what David said, because he delighted in me. Now, you could read verse 19 through 29, you could think, man, David seems a little bit arrogant here. David seems a little bit boastful, but it's not. He is giving us a correct depiction of his desire and love for God and how God feels about him. This is inspired by the Holy Spirit, so what he writes is true. Verse 20, he says this, The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. He paid me, or repaid me for that faithful life. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me. I did not put away his statutes. I was also upright before him. I kept myself from mine iniquity. You know what David's saying? The very, very clear truth that's in Galatians chapter number 6. You reap what you sow. If you're a faithful person for Jesus, you love his word as David did. David said in verse 20, I've kept the ways of the Lord. He said, I didn't wickedly depart from them. You know, departing from God's word and his ways is called wickedness. You know what I know sometimes why God's blessing doesn't come in our life? Because we depart from his word. We get away from what God wants us to do, right? I just want you to know tonight, God delights in you. I mean, you are loved by God. Ephesians 5:1, you know what you're called in Ephesians 5:1? The Bible says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. That word dear, do you remember when God the Father came down and Jesus was baptized and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Anybody remember that statement? That phrase beloved is the same word used here as dear. It's the same exact Greek word. He's saying, you are my, be followers of God as the beloved, as his beloved children. You know, God speaks about you the same way he speaks about Jesus. Do you know that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus? Do you know God the Father loves you as his child as much as he loves his own son, Jesus Christ? You say, you're getting a little far-fetched tonight. Well, since you said that, let's read John 17:23. Nobody said that, but maybe somebody thought that, because I would have thought that if I didn't have known this. John 17:23. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them, he's talking about his disciples, as thou hast loved who? Jesus says, I want the world to know, God, Father, that you love my followers as much as you love me. You think you're loved tonight? Anybody thankful for that tonight? Praise God. You can go to bed tonight and be hated by everybody, but that's okay. I'm loved by God. I mean, I am loved by God. He loves me so much. I mean, he thinks about me more than the grains of sand on the seashore, according to Psalm 139, verse 16 through 18. I mean, you are so loved. It's ridiculous. It's crazy. It's embarrassing. It honestly, you ever had somebody that's like, man, that's embarrassing. You guys are so loving, you know. It's embarrassing. Too much love. Cool down the love. Joe, Heather, you guys are getting way too close back there, brother. Amen. I'm teasing you. But it's just, the amount of love that God has for us, it's not just some feelings based. This is a choice God has shown us, that I love you to death and nothing will separate you from this. You are loved to death, and death and hell could not separate you from God's love. Let's read Romans chapter number 8, verse 31 through 39. It says, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, height, depth. No, there's nothing that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Man, you are loved by God. And David says, David just goes on and boasts about how loved he is. You know, you need to wake up in the morning and say, God, thank you that you love me as much as you love Jesus Christ. I don't think probably hardly anybody in this room's ever prayed that before. You start understanding how much you're loved and who you are in Christ, it gets embarrassing. It's like, it's unbelievable how much you love me. This is incredible. It's incredible. And how have we responded to that love? Boy, it should cause devotion, shouldn't it? You know what he says in verse 23? He said, I was also upright before him. I kept myself from mine iniquity. Should our love for God cause us to have a license to sin or a devotion to the Savior? Yeah, it's a horrendous thing when somebody says, well, I'm saved, I can go do what I want. Well, that's the most sickening thing I could ever hear. When you're saved and you understand what God's done for you, the last thing you would want to do is to cheat on him. First thing you'd want to do is to be faithful to the Lord. Amen. Can God bless me if I'm living in disobedience? Is there any area of my life that I'm living out of line with God? Answer those questions in your heart and get those things right. Last couple things, we got to be done. David's humility and victory. I love verse 29 through 39. I just want to point out a couple things here very quickly. Whenever God's hand's on a person's life, understand this tonight, whenever the blessings of God start coming down like a shower, I had somebody tell me this today. I had a long conversation with an individual who God's just done some miraculous things in their life, and they said this. They said, I'm just waiting for like something wrong to happen because it's not been this good in my life before. It's just unbelievable. You ever felt that way? It's like, it just has never gotten this smooth. Like, where somebody's going to jump out and like break this thing. Like, how? What's going on here? This is too good. Life is going too smooth. Like things are moving too well right now. Like the engine's running, everything's moving. It's just God's blessing. You know, the danger in the blessing of God is to forget God in the promised lands of life. Israel did this, didn't they? You know, God even warned them. God says in verse 12 of Deuteronomy 6, he said, after I've brought you into land, given you all these wonderful things, he said in Deuteronomy 6, verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Beware that you don't forget me. You know, God wants to dump his blessings on us, but we got to be careful that we don't forget him in the midst of our blessings. We have so much to be thankful for. And look at look at verse 29. For by thee have I run through a troop. By my God have I leaped over a wall. He says in verse 31, for who is God save the Lord? Verse 32, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. Verse 33, he maketh my feet like hinds' feet and setteth me upon high places. Verse 34, he teacheth my hands to war. Verse 35, thou hast given me the shield. Thy right hand upholdeth me. Verse 36, thou hast enlarged my steps. Verse 39, for thou hast girded me with strength. Verse 40, thou hast given me the neck. I mean, just the whole thing is, so you get into verse 20 through verse 28, and he's like, God, you love me, all this, and you know, I've been walking before you, and you've blessed me, but all of it comes because you've done it all. You have done it all. Like, everything I have is from you. Every victory he saw. David was like this awesome warrior. You'd be like, he's like the greatest UFC fighting type of guy you'd ever known. I mean, this guy's just tough, man. He killed all these people. And he's like, all of these victories that I've had is from you, God. You have given me every one of them. Do you see the blessings of your life, and do I see the blessings of my life as only a direct result of God giving those things to us, even if our hands worked in them? That everything we have, your kids turn out good, that goes all to the glory of God. You have a good job, a good report from, hey, God gets all the glory. He allowed me to wake up and get disciplined in life. And listen, don't refer to yourself as a terrible piece of garbage. And God doesn't talk about you that way, amen? You need to see yourself as loved. Praise God, I am loved of God, and I am faithful in these areas, but it's only by God's grace that I can be faithful. And if it wasn't for God's grace, I would fall apart. It's all of God, and give him praise. And that's what David, God could bless David because David could handle it. Some people can't handle the blessings of God, so he can't give it to them. It would destroy them. Do you know there are some things if you give somebody, they couldn't handle it. It'd be too much for them. And so let's close out in verse 40 through 45. Isn't that a miracle tonight? We are coming to the end. My wife said this to me. I'm just putting on the spot now. I'm in trouble for this one. She said, do not preach that whole chapter. She said, three's enough for you, Josh. Just preach the three. So I'm sweating up here, but let's get through the last few, all right? I like to impress my wife every once in a while. I only do it about once every 5 years, but, you know, if I can get through this chapter tonight, I might impress her, baby. I might get a kiss out of this thing at the end, amen? Verse 46, let's get this done. I want some lips. Verse 46. Oh, did I say that out loud? Verse 46, don't record that, amen? Go back and block it out. Verse 46. Now watch this, the Lord liveth. Now watch this closing benediction. He exalts God. The Lord liveth. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. He is so extolled by God. I mean, he is not finished. This is a long song. They sang this. You imagine singing 50 verses? I mean, think about songs today. They got like 7 words 11 times. This is like... This is deep theology. You know why we sing songs like we do here? It's because they have some meat to them. I don't want to sing just light stuff all the time. So this is meaty stuff. The Lord liveth. Blessed be the rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. He says in verse 47, God is the one who avenges me. Verse 48, God delivers me. And then notice verse 49. He says, therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name. He goes public with his praise. Even the unbelievers will know that you, God, is the one I give thanks to. The unbelievers, in verse 50, great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed forevermore. And so in closing, all of us in this room will face distressing seasons in life. Whenever you and I feel like we're in a pickle, when trials come against us, people, problems, etc., we need to learn from David's example and to reiterate some of the things he had. He saw himself as a servant. God, I am your servant. That's my high calling. He worshiped God readily on his lips, was praise to God. God, you are the one. If David was one of the 10 lepers, David would have been one who came back and fell on his face and worshiped God. Let us live with a high view of God, declaring how great he is. When we have a high view, it will cause a great faith in us. God will respond to faith as he did in David's life. God delights in our obedient life as he did in David's life. In our victories, let us stay humble and not forget where our victory comes from, recognizing it is from God. And may the closing benediction in our life be that even the heathen, even unbelievers, know that I praise the Lord and give him thanks. Amen? Amen. If you would stand with me tonight.